Now that we're in the digital age, communication has never been easier. We can transfer all types of information at high speed. News is available around the world as it happens. We can use Twitter and Facebook and other social networking sites to share all sorts of news. And even my 87-year-old mother-in-law has a mobile phone. But almost 2,000 years ago, it was much more difficult to make sure that people were informed of momentous happenings or to communicate an important message. The writer of John's Gospel didn't want there to be any possibility that his message might be misunderstood. He was trying to tell people something very important. He was trying to communicate the divine identity of Jesus. In the first three Gospels, we concentrate on what Jesus taught and what he did. But John focuses on who Jesus is. His identity is the main theme. In the opening verses, with echoes of the book of Genesis, we are told that the wisdom and mind of God, the Word, or Logos, existed before all time. That the Word is the force behind all that does exist and causes all physical and spiritual life to be. The Word is God in action. The Gospel was first written in Greek to a society that was generally Greek in character. John was trying to tell the story of Jesus, which was lived out in a Jewish culture, to a world that was largely unfamiliar with Hebrew thought patterns. But the concept of the Word was one deeply rooted in Greek thought, and at the same time was an idea that was familiar in Hebraic thought. The Word was seen as the sovereign energy that called the created order into being. The Word was the omnipotent power that could accomplish the divine purpose. So John was telling the Jews and the Greeks that the Word came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became real and actual, identifiable in the person of Jesus. John wanted to show that Jesus came from heaven, to demonstrate that Jesus is God. And in itself, the prologue provides a profound and highly developed theological summary of that fact, whilst also introducing many of the key themes of the gospel account that follows. And the opening verses leave little doubt that the Word's divine status is identified as being equal to that of God, and is fully God. So that what will be said about the Word will be said in the fullest sense about God. The Word is described as light and life. Before there is the Word made flesh, there is the promise that in the midst of all the darkness of humanity, light will shine. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to put it out. The world we live in may not completely understand the light, but can never extinguish it. John wants us to see that this is the one true light, in a world where thousands of other lights compete for our attention. The pre-existent Word broke into our world, at once fully and completely divine and fully and completely human. And John identifies this living Word with Jesus. God pitched his tent among us. He acted to save us. God offers us his love, forgiveness, acceptance, and a new identity in Jesus Christ. And he offers this all at once by the mystery of the incarnation. We see the wisdom, the goodness, the justice, and the power of God made known. And what the writer of this gospel sensed in Jesus Christ was that God had indeed sent his word, his own self. God had stepped outside of himself in love for the total salvation of his people, bodily, spiritually, intellectually, and socially. John highlights 7 miracles or signs performed by Jesus and allows Jesus to speak for himself in 7 dramatic I am statements, calling to mind and echoing the divine name revealed to Moses in the burning bush. For instance, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And so Jesus identifies himself as I am, as God. And this is a message of rescue for all God's people in all ways. Everyone will rejoice because God has provided salvation and has healed the rift with our rift with him. The marvelous news is that God is a God who is with us, as well as a God who is majestic and separated from us. This gospel tells us that it is written specifically so that we might believe these facts. In chapter 20 we read, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And there are also human witnesses who will testify to the identity of Jesus. Right in the middle of the prologue description of the cosmic beginning, we hear rather boldly, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. We've seen him in the 3 synoptic gospels. He's the strange John the Baptizer. But here he's designated simply John. Details are sparse. We're not told about his miraculous conception, or that he was the cousin of Jesus, or that he wore the garment of the prophet. We're not told about his confrontational methods, or that he baptized Jesus. Here his principal role is as witness, not Baptist. And this John, in direct contrast to Jesus, is first described as who he is not. We see John himself answering the question, who are you, with the words, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah. Christ is the one who is, and John is the one who is not. John's mission was to bear witness to the light, which he did by turning the attention of the crowd away from himself and pointing towards Jesus. He testifies that Jesus is the one who has come from God to meet the needs of humanity. John understood his mission and understood it was primarily to prepare the way for the Christ, to help people recognize and accept him, echoing the call in Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Living simply, John refused to exalt himself, but instead exalted the one whose way he came to prepare. And very importantly, John identified himself through and by his relationship with Jesus. John the Witness was keenly aware of his mission and prepared to carry out what God called him to do, whatever the cost to himself. He explicitly said that Jesus was the one for whom he was preparing the way. He said Jesus would have preeminence, that Jesus was the Christ and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that he was the Son of God. John had seen the dove descend on Jesus at his baptism and heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son. So his qualifications as a witness are impeccable. And so we see the true identity of Jesus. we see the essential identity of John the Witness in relation to Jesus. And in Advent especially, we have the opportunity to identify who we are in relation to God. Separated from God, our lives make no sense. Only in relation to Him can we know our true identity. And the beginning of accepting redemption from our sin comes when we realize that we can't do anything without God. We need to accept that we do not exist except insofar as we relate to God. We depend on Him, and the only way we can answer life's big questions, such as who am I, or what is the meaning of my life, is by first answering the question, how do I relate to God? And to remember, God is the one who is, and we are the people who are not. And the light we need in order to see who God is and who we are in relation to Him is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God calls us to bear witness to the Messiah, to the Jesus who has come in the flesh, who is here with us now in the power of the Holy Spirit, and who will come again in glory in His reign as Lord of all, and who is Himself the greatest witness to the truth of God's work of salvation. We've all been called to proclaim in this wilderness the good news that the relationship God has with us is one of love, a love He showed by sending His Son to save us. In this world, we see so many inflated egos, so much self-promotion and self-importance in ourselves and in others. But our true identity in God requires us to be good witnesses in our words and in our actions, pointing towards God, practicing humility and obedience, surrendering ourselves completely to whatever God wills for us. And we have to be faithful witnesses, working through the particular challenges we find, not only in the contexts of our own individual lives, but also as a church community. We need to work out our role as witness here in this community at Ponte Sant'Angelo. We need to work out our mission as a church in the centre of Rome. What is God doing here that we can call attention to? What can we join in with? And where do we see God at work in people's lives in our local community? When God looks at us, He doesn't see so much what we are now, but what we can become if we let Him manage our lives in His way. As He gives us our new identity, He sets about transforming us and working with us to produce the character that's in line with that identity. And I believe that somewhere hidden in every human being, there's a yearning, a longing, a deep desire for reconciliation with God, a deep desire for healing where there's brokenness. The Jesus we know comes to meet us as the one who makes us whole, who asks us the question, do you want to be whole? I'm sure we've all experienced and struggled with brokenness of mind or body or soul at some time in our lives. We know that transformation doesn't happen overnight, that it can be a difficult journey, that suffering and pain may still be close companions on the way. But when we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we are witnesses to the power of God that emerges from weakness. Christ is the living word, but we have to be the voices that are needed to make that word heard in this broken world. a world that desperately needs the love of God. At the present time, we only know some of the differences Jesus can make to us and to the world. We don't yet know the full impact of his coming. We don't see the full picture. So I ask you today, on this third Sunday of Advent, what might happen if we allow God into our lives more fully and more radically? What might happen if we allow ourselves to be the people God intends us to be, here and now? What might the world look like then? Prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Amen.